We're going to take a rapid trip through Scripture today. In Genesis 12, chapters 12 through chapter 21, there's a story of Abraham, who is the father, ultimately the father of many. And when he was 75 years old, God calls Abraham to go to this land that God says he'll show him, a land different from where he had been living, and God says that he'll make him a great nation. But as the years passed, Abraham has no children, no descendants to pass on this. And yet, while he is childless, God promises that he will have as many descendants as stars. When Abraham is 99, God makes a covenant with Abraham and his many descendants, of which he has zero. God then promises to give his wife Sarah a child. Sarah is 90 years old and she's beyond childbearing age. But when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, their son Isaac was born. 25 years after the initial promise. A long 25 years, I am quite sure. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a story about 12 spies that go into the land of Canaan. They are sent to check out the land and see what is there. And they come back and say, the land is full of milk and honey. It's a wonderful place. The fruit is large. There is much to be grateful for in this land. However, the people that live there are giants, and they're strong and well fortified, and it would be impossible for us to take the land. Two, Caleb and Joshua said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the people were afraid, and they chose to follow the ten to God's great displeasure. I don't think we can do it. Let's stay here and be safe. We know what we have. It isn't much, it's meager, but let's stay here and be safe. In Judges chapter 7 and 8, Gideon is facing the Midianites, and he has 32,000 soldiers in his army. God says he has too many soldiers and sends away 10,000 soldiers. But God says there's still too many soldiers and tells them to go drink water, and only those that drink in a certain way are able to stay in the army. And in fact, there were only 300 left. Absolutely an impossible size for an army to go up against anyone else. But with 300, they didn't even look like an army, and yet they defeated the Midianites by God's power. In 1 Kings 18, we have the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah and one prophet of the Lord God. Elijah challenged them to see whose God was the real God. And Elijah prepared, and the 850 prophets begged their gods to send fire to light the altar, and no fire came. And yet Elijah prepared his altar, and then he flooded it with water three times. We'll make sure that this fire doesn't start. We'll flood it with water three times. And then he prayed to God, and the fire came. In 2 Kings 4, we have the story of Elisha and the widow's oil. There was a widow with two small boys, and she was losing her children to slavery because she couldn't pay her bills. And she comes to Elisha for help. And Elisha asks her, tell me, what do you have in the house? And she tells him that she only has a jar of oil. And Elisha tells her to gather many jars and to pour oil into them, which she did until they were all full. And then Elisha said to sell the oil, pay the debts, and live on the rest. In the four Gospels, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6, there is a large crowd of people that gather to hear Jesus speak. Scripture tells us there were 5,000 men, plus the women and children. When the disciples say it's getting late and they need to hurry and send the people away so that they can go buy food, Jesus tells them to give them something to eat. What do you have? How much bread do you have? Well, the disciples search the crowd and they find out that there are only 5 loaves and 2 fish. An impossible amount to feed 5,000 people, plus all their women and children. But Jesus blessed what they did have, and then there was more than enough for everyone, plus 12 baskets left over. A second time it happened. In Matthew 15 and Mark 7, there were 4,000 men plus women and children this time, and they had been with Jesus for 3 days. So apparently they had some food for the first part of it, but they had run out. And this time Jesus wants to feed the crowd and ask his disciples about that. And they ask, where can they get enough food to feed all these people? And Jesus asks them how much bread they have, and they answer, 7 loaves and a few small fish. Jesus blessed what they did have, and there was more than enough for everyone. This time there were 7 baskets left over. In John 11, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that Lazarus is very ill. But Jesus waits 2 days before going. Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory. But when Jesus and the disciples finally arrive at the home of Mary and Martha, they discover that Lazarus is dead. And in fact, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And Mary and Martha said, if you'd been here, he would still be alive. But even though he was dead, Jesus calls him to come forth and live. And he came out bound in death cloths, which the people removed. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has a thorn in his flesh. We're not told what the thorn in his flesh is. We don't know, but something that bugged him. And he asked God to remove it. 3 times he asked God to remove it. But God said no. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So clearly God is not bound by our human understandings of what is required to move forward. And there are more stories if we were to think about them a while and share them. But clearly God doesn't operate the way we assume that God will operate. And rarely does God match our expectations. We have ideas about how God should work. In fact, there's really logical ways. God, if you do this and this and this, then this will happen. I mean, that's how it works. Don't you know? But often with God, it takes longer, or else it's really fast. But often it takes way longer. Yes. I've often dwelt on what it was like for Abraham and Sarah to wait 25 years to get a promise that they'll have a child, and then wait 25 years when there's absolutely no hope for the promise to be fulfilled. I mean, now, I, for most of my life, so quickly rushed on to the miracle that we all love to tell about this old couple that have this baby and how then there are many descendants. that come from that. But when I sat with what it felt like to wait 25 years, and I've thought about the times in my life when it didn't seem like anything was happening. That trusting God's timing and allowing God to be God is often important. But what God asks us in that time is to simply be faithful, to trust, and to wait. It also, besides taking longer than we think is reasonable or would expect or even fits with any realm of our understanding of what might be logical, it's often done with less. When we think we need a certain amount or a certain bulk or a certain substance to have it come together, it's often done with way less. I mean, to think about 300 soldiers and going up against the Midianites. Or there's another story that I didn't look up where the choir goes first. There often it happens without very many people that what God does is completed. We look around and we say, we aren't enough. This is impossible. How can we go forward? God, are we just at the end waiting for the church to close or for life to end or whatever it is that we are waiting for? Because this is impossible. But the truth is, in God, we are enough. We've already heard it this morning as you've spoken to that in God's leading, that we are enough. And I've said it many times, we're enough to do everything God asks us to do, but we're not enough to do everything we think we're supposed to do or should have done or would have, could have, might have, if we'd been smart enough or if we'd done whatever. But we are enough to be faithful, to walk with God. And God is not dependent upon the world system of bigger and better. But what does it take? I think the first thing it takes is trust. Trust in a living God. Trust in knowing that God is with us. We don't always understand it. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes there are consequences that are painful. And we live with those consequences. Trusting God doesn't mean that there are no consequences, that things will always be easy. There are hard times. That's a reality. But we continue to trust. It takes a willingness to wait. You know, we Americans, maybe other countries as well, but I know a lot more about Americans than I do other countries. We Americans are not very willing to wait. We want instant response. We want the answer to come now. We want to move forward, and we get frustrated when it takes a long time. So a willingness to trust, a willingness to wait for God's timing. But we couple that willingness to wait, to be still, to know that God is God, to go slow. We couple that with a courage to follow. When God says go, that we have the courage to step out even when we're going, that does not make sense. The choir first? No. Let me tell you, I studied how this works, and they told us not to ever do something that stupid. This is not how you do things. I only have one jar of oil. You want me to go get a bunch of other jars, bring them to the house, and start pouring? I mean, You know, don't you know that every time you pour out this, and from one jar to another jar to another jar, you're going to lose some? I mean, you're going to coat every jar with a dab of oil. That'll do nobody any good. You want me to have a baby now? I mean, Sarah laughed. What? 5 loaves and 2 fish and you expect me to feed this crowd? I mean, that's a ridiculous amount. I might as well have a crumb. So a boldness when God says move, to say, okay, this doesn't make any sense. A courage to say, okay, let us go. Let us follow. Because we follow God, not our human understanding. Another thing I think it takes is to answer the question, what is in your hand? You know, when you think about it, Abraham and Sarah were to do nothing special to have a baby in their old age. Now, they had to wait 25 years. But there was regular activity that produced that baby at that point in their lives. We know the story of Moses, and God said to Moses when he asked him to lead the people out of Israel, what do you have in your hand? And he's like, a staff. And God used that staff to show him that God was with him and that God would lead him. The widow, Moses asked her what she had, or Elijah was it, asked her what she, Elisha, get the right prophet here. Elisha asked her what she had, and she says, all I have is oil. And it was the oil that was then used to sustain her. We've talked about the story about Peter and John going into the temple to pray, and the beggar that was at the gate waiting and begging, asking for money. And Peter and John said that they didn't have any money, but that what they did have, they would give them. And out of the recent encounter with God in which they had been filled with the Holy Spirit and recognized God's power at work in them and the healing that had come to them, they spoke healing to this man. I was talking to Becky on the phone last night, and she sent me down this particular track. She said that she had been reading something about the feeding of the 5,000 and was really struck up by Jesus asking them, what do you have? And they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, that's nothing. But Jesus used what they had to feed the 5,000. We often focus on what we need, not what we have. We put our energy into what we need and going after it, filling the gap, finding something external to fill where we know that we are aware that we aren't enough. And so we focus on our need or on our lack, rather than what we have now. What do we today, on July 3rd, 2016, have already? What strengths? What is present among us? As North Seattle Friends, what do we have? We are gathered together in this place. What do we as a community have in our midst? We know that we have God. We have the living, almighty God present with us. We have a faithful community. I don't know that I have ever been a part of a community as faithful as this group of people to come and gather and listen and be faithful to the next steps, be committed to one another and walking together. And we're Quaker. We really know deep within us that we can listen and that we can know God personally and that we can find way forward. We love to read scripture. We love to hear from other voices, but we know that when there's nothing else, we can simply listen deep within. Whether we call it the inner light, the still small voice, the inner witness, there's a lot of ways to name that. But we can know that God is present and that God will lead us, show us way forward individually, as a community. That's huge. Not everyone knows that. But the truth is, even as a community of faithful people that follow God and know God the way we do at North Seattle Friends, we're often aware of our lack. We look at the empty pews and say, will we be enough? Can we do it? We look at our bank account and recognize that our current income isn't sustainable. And yet we have been able to do everything we've been called to do. We've had enough. Our bank account isn't overdrawn. We still have funds with which to proceed. And God has met us every way, at every step of the way, with the next step. But it is so easy to look around and see the lack that we don't see what we do have. So this morning I want us to name what we do have. And I'm going to choose to let us do that as a community, to name what we as North Seattle Friends have. What are our strengths? What is present among us? What do we know that is here? And I'm choosing to do that, we name that as a community, because I want us to think about it and listen. Listen to each other and think about what's been really important to us as we've gathered. And to own that. To become aware as we listen to God, to know what it is that we do have. Before we move into silence and some time of listening, I want to remind us of some things that I think are important. The first one is that we can relax. Being a non-anxious presence makes space for people. So when we get all uptight about, are we enough? Are we going to make it? Or can I do this? Or God, I don't know if I can be faithful to be the person you've called me to do, or whatever. We actually shut God down in us as well as in others. So relaxing and being a non-anxious presence is important. Second thing I want to say is an important thing, and that is that the kingdom of God is never at risk. We think we're at risk. We think things are in trouble. I have a friend that used to say, I worry about God's reputation. You know, but the truth is, if we are in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is never at risk, then we aren't at risk either. Even if we die. Even if we bear harsh consequences to choices and to places that God leads us. But we are not at risk. The kingdom of God is alive and well. But we're called to be real and authentic people. to live in the authenticity of the moment, not in some thing that is not here, not present, something that we wish, but the truth of where we are today, including the painful truth of where we are today. But we have to name that. And so we live in reality and authenticity, but not being anxious and knowing that the kingdom of God is not at risk. We can't use a weakness. We can only use a strength, so don't worry about our weaknesses. We often spend a lot of energy shoring up our weaknesses, figuring out where the gaps are and pouring energy into the weaknesses. But that's God's job. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." We need to know what it is that is in our hand. As you know, I like to illustrate pictures. And I couldn't find any way to illustrate this picture of what's in your hand. And so I asked Trillian to draw me a picture, which she did, of Moses and holding his staff. I want us to think this morning about what is in our hand as North Seattle Friends Church. What is it that God has given to us? What are our strengths so that we can name that which God is doing in our midst? Let us listen. And I invite you to share with each other as things come to mind. And I would challenge us not to just think of the big deal things, but to name the little things as well as the bigger things. The things that make a little difference as well as the things that have been life-changing and you find that you can't walk away from. What is it that we, as a people at North Seattle Friends, gathered together, what is it that is in our hands?
Experience. We are a community of people who have lots of practice, both in corporate and individually, in being able to wait, in being able to be different than what everybody else expects. And in essence, if you want to use church terminology, we are essentially a community of elders. All of you, all of us, are people who are elders in the kingdom. I don't mean old, although some of us might have that problem. But we have experience and we have wisdom from the years. And we have something to say to the young ones. And we have something to say to the troubled ones. We have something to say to those without hope because of that.
We have incredible history, both community-wise and individually. We have an understanding that God is faithful in all that He does. And He reminds us continually that we individually and we community are enough. And that the promise is that we also have a future, both individually and as a community.
What I visualize in my hand is needle and thread. And needle and thread and sewing has led to many marvelous things, large and small. I would like to think that Carol Ann would probably second this too. So that's what I see that I have.
And to be specific, that has led to Quaker Quilters, which has been around for some 25, 30, 40 years, maybe longer, I don't know, and stone soup quilting, and giving quilts to cancer patients, and piece through pieces, and teaching women in Burundi to make quilts, and through that to receive healing. Those are three pretty big deals that came from a few people that said, what do I have? What do I like to do? What's my favorite thing to do in the world? So, okay. And never did we dream that any of those would have occurred until you were faithful. So to put the next step on what you had has led to some significant things. And that doesn't even touch all the ways that people have sewn for family or friends or Patty was even, I love this story, she was at the store and some man needed his shirt fixed and asked if there was anybody that could do that, and Patty did it for him. So it has led it to significant ministries.
Paul says, don't let people look you down because of your young age. But now we should say, don't let people look you down because of your age. And I like your words saying we are a group of elders. I can see the tender heart, like, you know, quilting or the small thing that the elders are doing, and that sustains the whole community. Don't worry too much about, you know, if we don't have younger ones. But I feel this is our biggest asset, that we have the elders around here, that we can do a lot of things with our tender, skillful hand that will build our community.
What comes to mind is compassion. I think that we are unusually gifted as a community, individually and corporately. Corporately, I'm thinking of the transactions with the school. That is an incredible story of being able to look from the other guy's point of view, so to speak, compassionately, openly, without judgment, and you think of all the things that individual members do in this group. For instance, Donna's ministries, lots of ministries. Donna's just came up because I'm looking at the letter she wrote. That there is a desire to understand the point of view of other people, and to respond to that in a respectful and kind way. And I don't hear harsh words from this community. Very compassionate, deeply observant group.
I've been trying to think how to put words to how this place is different and what it's meant to us. I think oftentimes the church can reflect the same conflicts that are everywhere else in the world, and it doesn't always feel that different. And there's something about this place where this community takes the conflicts they see in the world and they bring them here and they listen in a way that maybe doesn't always happen everywhere, and there's a sense of openness and a desire to say, okay, God, what do you want from us? We see this hurt and we see this pain and we want to respond to it. And I think I think there's a wisdom and a gentleness and an openness to be in community together with others that aren't like us. That's something that we don't always find in the church, that we strive for and we talk about, but isn't always there. And I think that that kind of openness and grace is something that's here and we've experienced in this place.
We've talked about our strengths, but we also bring our wounds. And many times over the years I've been asked, what is a Future and Hope founded on? And I often respond, MS, a divorce, and a church trauma. And the amazing thing is that when, it's not so much true anymore, but when I first began, God just filled groups with divorcees, people who had ongoing physical issues that never quite, it got some better but didn't quite completely get better, and people who had felt traumatized or rejected by churches. And so we don't just bring our strengths, we also bring the whole, all of who we are and where we have walked and who we have been, and we offer all of those things on a sacrifice of praise.
I would offer patience. It's been said, if you're in the store trying to decide whether or not you want to buy something, you should leave and come back 15 minutes later and see if you still want it. And I think they're like, if you want a kid, are you willing to wait 25 years for it? If you're looking to occupy a new church building, are you willing to go a few years not knowing what will happen? And I know I was not born with a patient nature. It doesn't come naturally to me, but I think over the years, we've learned to be patient and wait if it's something we really want. And I don't see a lot of people rushing or hurrying or pushing others in this building to make things happen a little quicker. It just doesn't really happen. And there's the quicker nature of sitting in quiet for 10 minutes. It's not something you do in society. You have to rush a conversation along because this quiet is awkward and you can't just sit and wait on the Lord quietly. You're supposed to be active. And I think being patient in this church is something I appreciate.
First, I want to say that thought it was kind of ironic to hear you say mention patience, because I think of you as one of the most patient people here. And quiet spoken. Drawing out the idea of patience to waiting in God's time, I think, is a big emphasis, Lorraine just mentioned today, that we do accept God's timing. We resist the timing of the outside world to hurry up and get it done. And also God's methods, God's way, which Lorraine also mentioned, that is topsy-turvy compared to the way things are frequently rationalized in the real world, that there's a real resistance on the part of our parishioners to let go of that. And it's such a sense of peace to walk in this building and be surrounded by this community, that everything's going to be all right. And we don't need to know the answers, and we don't need to figure them out ourselves. That we have trust. We have great trust in each other and in God.
And God tends to be the ultimate mathematician. And he really likes multiplication and addition. And when we can trust that, the multiplication and addition doesn't necessarily equate to dramatic numbers, but rather to the deepening of the Spirit's control over individuals' lives. And we are experiencing that part of the process. But he really likes multiplication. And that will become a part of the process. But in the time being, we sit and we wait and we expect.
One of the things that we've mentioned, but not directly, is this sense of equality. That, just for one thing, that I am your pastor. That would not happen in many churches. But when I think about your statement, Alice, that this is a church of elders, that across the board that does apply, that we are equal, that this is a faithful group of people, and that we have multiple voices that speak from Sunday to Sunday, that it doesn't have to be someone with certain credentials or anything, and that even Lucy, who is only two and speaks with the wisdom of a two-year-old, yet speaks with God's wisdom sometimes. So that to recognize that we are all elders walking faithfully, and that there is a sense of equality, that anyone's voice is matters, and that we yearn to hear everyone's voice and to not leave anyone out, and we yearn to be aware of voices that may not actually be here, but we want to be sensitive to voices in the world. So that sense of equality that goes even beyond us in this place, of being aware that God doesn't have favorites, that only certain people can speak. I also think it's interesting, a number of us are wearing our Fear Not buttons today, and I also think that it's really interesting when you listen to the stories in Scripture, Fear Not comes first. It comes before the big deal. Comes before the, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And it's going to be the Son of God, or the whatever it is that the people are facing, the fear not comes first. The trust me. The walk with me and trust me. I am with you comes first. And God gave us this message of fear not a number of months ago. And as we've owned that fear not and walked into the questions of is there enough money? Will we be able to do this? Are we a sustainable community? We already had the message of fear not, of trust me, of I am enough. I am enough in you. I will walk with you. I will lead you. Trust me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Yeah. Humor. That's okay.
I'm interrupting your train of thought just to say I want to make sure that on that list we put humor.
Humor.
That pulls us through a lot. And especially, yeah. I appreciate your humor.
Oh, thank you.
In your sermons or your messages to us, you break up the tension when we're starting to get a little bit weirded out. So thanks for that.
I think that humor is purely a gift from God because I'm not a funny person by nature. I don't tell jokes. I don't I don't do well at trying to be funny. And when I try to be funny, it doesn't work. Some people have the gift, but yeah, I trust that. And I trust God.
Maybe for funny, substitute joyful.
Yeah, that I am. I am joyful. Yes, yes, I like to live in joy. Yes. I challenge us to carry this thought. What do we have? Individually, what do I have? What is it? Because that's where your minute, and even the pain, I think what you had was the pain, and God used that. God made up all the difference, but God used that. What we have, even anything, we bring who we are. And if it's brokenness, we give that to God as well. But it's what do we have? And God can work with that. God can work with what we don't have. Any more than you can make a meal with food that you don't have in your house. I mean, we have to use what we have. And so I challenge us to think about that. What do we have? And to become aware in increasing ways of what do I have and what do we have as a community? And to own that. We have some powerful stuff. We are a wonderful people. Are all hearts clear? Will you stand with me? Jesus, thank you for this gift that we are enough and for this reminder this morning that began even before I began to speak, that for me began last night when Becky shared those words with me. And then began with Eric and with Don, and the message only grew as we recognize the truth that we are enough, that you have blessed us in incredible ways, and we stand tall and say, yes, we are enough to be faithful. We are enough to wait, to be your people, to be patient, to work for win-win, to listen carefully to the voices of others, to trust each other and to trust you, to listen deeply, to recognize God at work in each other. Thank you, God, for your presence among us. Teach us to be strengthened by this knowledge. We love you and praise you. in your holy name. Amen.